All right, Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, we thank you for who you are. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. So Lord, we pray for the protection of the sheep this morning. But we also pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep through your word. Holy Spirit, would you speak through me this morning as we cover these important passages in the book of Hebrews? We thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to gather together and to study your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Hebrews, of course, and we have been blazing through, obviously, these last few chapters. And as I've talked about numerous times, the first 10 chapters of this book were kind of foundational. They're doctrinal. There's a lot of teaching there. And then we get into chapters 11, 12, and 13. They're more practical. So in light of chapters 1 through 10, how are we now supposed to live by faith? And we've been talking about living by faith this last few weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. And when we ended Hebrews chapter 11 last week, we covered some of the heroes of the faith, okay, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament stories that bring forth examples to us of how to live by faith. And so, verse 1 of chapter 12 says this: "Therefore we also, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, he says, therefore. So anytime you see a therefore in the scripture, you say, what is it therefore? All right? So in light of everything he's just talked about in chapter 11. So chapter 11, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses." Now, when it says that word cloud, it isn't like a literal cloud you see in the sky, okay? It's not a literal cloud that you see in the sky. The idea there is a large, dense multitude, a throng of people, okay? A throng of people. And then he says, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That word for witness in the Greek is martyrs. We get the word martyr from, okay? And so what he's saying is, look, in light of the fact that I just told you all in chapter 11 about faith, living by faith, about all of those people who lived in the Old Testament and their examples of living by faith, you see that now we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, here's examples to us to look at. Here's examples to us to look at. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, when he says lay aside, the idea there is to put off, to lay aside, to get rid of, to put away. And then he says weight. The idea of weight there is a hindrance or impediment. You could literally translate this verse, let us throw off everything that hinders. That's what he's saying here. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And that word for ensnare means the idea there is like entangling, okay? It's an easily distracted by other things. It's like sin that is clinging to you is what it's saying, all right? And we'll explain all this in a moment. The sin that which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the race. Okay, so I've talked about this before on a Sunday morning with many other books. The Christian life is portrayed in the Bible as a race. Everybody with me? As a race. You guys ever watch a race? Maybe you weren't in track and field in high school. I was in track and field. I wasn't a runner. I was a high jumper because I didn't want to run. But you've seen a track. You've seen a race at a track. Okay? You understand what that means. So when you run a race, what happens is the runner gets in the blocks and then the gun goes off and you run. And what do you run to? You run to the finish line. And so our Christian walk, when we get saved, it's like when we first get saved, all right, there it is. We're at the blocks, and then the gun goes off, and we run, okay? And so we run from the time we're in our race and from the time that we're living here on earth until the time we're called to heaven, okay, to see him face to face. And what is the finish line? The finish line is heaven. Now, oftentimes the issue isn't starting off, right? Like, I remember one time in high school, okay, we had to run the mile. I don't know if you guys ever had to do that, right? Okay. So the one year, I hate running. I had the brilliant idea of, I'm going to run as fast as I can to get it done, right? And by like the second lap, I'm like, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? I'm so tired. And so it's not about a sprint. It's about a long endurance run. See, we often forget about that. Many of us can run a sprint and start off wonderful, and then we get halfway around the track and we fall because we're exhausted, we're burned out. For various reasons, we'll get into that in a moment. But understand, he's portraying here this Christian life, our Christian life, walking as a race. And he says, let us run with endurance. And when he says, endurance, there's a steadfastness, a constancy, an endurance. All right? So you're running with endurance, which means it's a long distance, it's not a sprint. I've seen so many people over the years, quote unquote, get saved, and they run in a sprint and then they fall. And they never get back up and they never keep running. You got to keep running. And so notice here, the author of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. So what are the weight? What's the weight? So you ever see sometimes when a runner wants to train for a race, he'll put weights around his ankles and he'll run and he'll practice with the weights. Why? So then when he takes the weights off, he can run freer and faster and he can run stronger. Okay? So what are weights? Well, weights are anything that's going to hinder us or impede us. And if we're talking about our Christian life, what are things that hinder you in this life that keep you from growing and maturing in Christ, that keep you from running that race of faith? I came up with a list this morning. Now, some of these you might not agree with. Some of these are not necessarily sinful, but they can become a weight. They can become a hindrance. First, hobbies. Hobbies in themselves are not bad. They're not bad. But having a hobby where it becomes a weight for you, where it becomes the most important thing. So if, for example, where it becomes so important to you that you don't come to church or you don't spend time with your family. That's what I'm talking about here. It's all right to have a hobby, but it's not all right if the hobby has you. Does that make sense? Here's another thing. Sports. Sports are a big thing now. Okay, sports. And when I say sports in the context of this, listen, is it wrong when your kids get involved in sports? No, the answer is no. It's not. Sometimes they make the travel team. Can't very relate. And then you have to go on the weekends to different things. It's not wrong necessarily going to them, but you also have to keep in mind, too, you don't want that to make a priority in your life over the Lord either. So sports can become a weight for us. Now, they're not, again, not necessarily bad, but it can become a weight. It can become a weight. It can hinder us from running the race of faith. How about this? Your job. That's a big one, guys, your job. Look, I understand everything costs more. I totally understand it. I do. But if your job is taking you away from time with the Lord, if your job is taking away time in particular from your family, there's an issue. There's an issue. I know so many people who get wrapped up in their job. Look, I understand you want to make time, you want to make money to support your family. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, this isn't, having a job is not a bad thing. You should have it. You should have a job. Take care of your family. But when the job has you, it becomes a weight. It becomes a burden. I've seen so many people fall into this trap. Because look, if you're really walking by faith, if you trust the Lord will provide what you need, not what you want, what you need. Now that leads to the next thing, money and possessions. And boy, is this a problem in our country right now, our stuff. We will do all kinds of things to keep our stuff maintained, to get more stuff. And let me tell you something, with money and possessions, it's never enough. If you're not walking with the Lord, you ever hear like an actor or like a billionaire who doesn't know the Lord? And you ever notice that they never are satisfied? They never have a peace. They're never at rest. There's always something more. There's something more. They're missing something. What they're missing is the Lord. And listen, there are Christians who are wealthy. Is it wrong to be wealthy as a Christian? No. It's not wrong to be wealthy as a Christian. But again, money and possessions, if they have you, you're in trouble. It becomes a weight in your life. It becomes a weight. Next two, I might step on some toes in the next two. TV. Has TV become a weight in your life? Listen, you know, you work hard all week, right? You work hard. And, you know, I remember one time being this family function, and I'll save the people's names or the people so you won't know who they are. But we're talking, and I'm sitting there, and literally everybody around me at the table is talking about which TV show they're watching. And that's all they watch. That's all they do. They work, they come home, they eat dinner, and then they watch TV. Or they eat dinner as they're watching TV. That's their life. You go to work, you watch TV, you go to bed, you do the whole thing over again. That's all they do. That's all they do. It becomes a weight. And if you've noticed lately, since I was a kid, TV has gotten worse and worse. Lots of bad stuff on TV. Here's another popular one these days, video games. Video games can become a weight and a burden in your life, can it? Look, when my boys were younger, I played video games with them. But now that I'm an adult, now that I'm older and they're older, I don't play video games anymore. And the reason mainly, I'll tell you one of the reasons is because I have too much other things to do. I don't have time to do that, okay? I'm not playing video games because I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm doing all those things for church. Another reason, practically speaking, is video games for me gives me migraines. But video games can become a burden, become a weight in your life. If you're playing a video game and you haven't read your Bible yet, something's wrong. Something's wrong. How about this? And this is a good one. This happened over COVID. Staying informed. We make the excuse of staying informed, right? You want to know what's going on. Well, you know what can happen by staying informed is you can fall all kinds of rabbit trails. And then what happens is when you have an opportunity to share your faith, to share the glorious gospel of Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised again, and he can save you. Instead of doing that, you talk about the latest conspiracy that's going around. Or you talk about the latest rabbit hole you ran down. Listen, I fell into that. I remember a particular conversation I had at my job at the time during COVID, and the person was telling me all kinds of crazy things. And instead of pointing her to Christ, I started talking about some of the crazy things. And I remember walking away feeling so like, oh my goodness, I just blew an opportunity right there. What am I doing? And that was a reality check for me to go, wait a minute. Yeah, I know, as a pastor, I can use the excuse, I got to stay informed about things around the world, things going on in our country, etc. But here's the problem with that. It can also become a weight. It can also become a burden. Here's the next one that goes right along with that, politics. As citizens in this country, we should vote. We should vote, even if the choices are terrible. Not saying anything, but even if the choices are terrible, we should vote. Or write somebody in that you feel morally more like you want to vote for. Write in Jesus Christ. That'd be awesome if Jesus won the election this year. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be so cool. But I've seen way too many Christians get way too engrossed with politics, where politics becomes more important than Christ. I'd rather listen to the latest political commentator than actually read my Bible or pray. And COVID, that was another time during COVID, that's what happened a lot. I tell you a little secret. All these political commentators, one of the reasons they do what they do is they make money. And what they do is they spread fear to get you fearful so then you'll do certain things. You'll buy their books, you'll do this, you'll do that. You know, in this life, really, the only book you need is the Bible, honestly. Now, if you're a kid going to school, don't take that as, hey, I'm not doing my math assignment. My pastor said all I have is the Bible, that's all I need. Okay, so I'm not saying that, okay? But how about some other weights? Here's a big one, guys. Cell phones. Cell phones, listen, the technology of cell phones, right now I'm using a cell phone for the camera, so great, wonderful. Cell phones can be used for very good things, you know? But cell phones can also be bad. Cell phones are a distraction. They become so much of a distraction today. You ever drive? Just drive somewhere one time at night. You probably can't see at night, sorry. During the day, or in the morning, or you're going to work. You ever notice how many people are on their cell phone? My favorite is the cell phone person who must have their cell phone in their lap because they're going like this as they're driving. It's like, you're going to need a chiropractor soon because your neck's going to hurt. I had a situation a long time ago when I worked at a company in Exton, and we're bumper-to-bumper traffic, and this girl's behind me, and I'm like, she's going to hit me because she's going like this. Boom, hit me. She hit me. I witnessed an accident. I was driving home one night from the same company, and I'm driving up the hill, and I'm watching this kid. This kid's not paying any attention, and boom, he slams into this woman, and he actually was going to drive off. But she got out of her car enough time, like, yo, what are you doing? Pull over. Cell phones have become such a distraction. Oh, here's another one, and this might step on some toes. Social media. Social media. Facebook. What's it called now? X. Instagram. TikTok. Snapchat. By the way, Snapchat, the thing when When my kids were younger, that was the thing. See, Snapchat was this thing where you could take a picture and it disappears. Guys, it doesn't really disappear. It goes on a server somewhere. And Facebook. Facebook has become a distraction too. Like, and Facebook, I know, isn't as popular with the young people now. They're more popular with us older folks. But here's what I see on Facebook now. I see people go on Facebook and spread or confess their deepest, darkest secrets. That's not the place to say that. I see people get into arguments on Facebook. See, everybody's a tough guy behind their keyboard, aren't they? But see, social media has become such a deadly, evil problem in our country today. It has. Look, it's one of the reasons why you see a trend in trans kids now. Because it's all pushed on social media. Because what happens is, remember, I remember when I was a kid, when you were growing through puberty, you were confused about things. You were kind of trying to figure your life out, those kind of things. And in those days, what you do is you actually go to your parents and you talk to them. Or you go to church and talk to the pastor. Now what they do is they find a support group on TikTok or wherever else, and they tell you what you need to do. And I can tell you how many people, which they don't talk about, how many people regret doing the things that they do to their own body years later. Social media is a very strong influence. Instagram. Here's the thing to keep in mind about Instagram, guys. It's human highlight reel. They're showing you the best. They're not showing you their worst. They're not showing you as you don't go on Instagram Live as you're yelling at your kids on your way to church. They don't do that, do you? You always put this up. And see, what can happen is social media can lead to sin in your life, because what happens is social media leads to comparison. Comparison. Social media can lead to comparison. That's one of the reasons why our kids are struggling these days, why they're depressed, why they have anxieties, because they're trying to compare themselves. Because listen, you look on social media, and if you don't get your post doesn't get enough likes, that makes you feel terrible, doesn't it? Makes you feel bad. Nobody liked my post this morning. Nobody liked my video I put up this morning. So it's causing kids to feel like they're alone in a sense. Because that's the thing, it really makes it kind of ironic. Social media yet is social, right? But you're more alone than you realize. You're more alone than you realize. But it leads to comparison. Ladies, especially younger ladies, what leads to you thinking that you have to look a certain way to get through life in a certain way. That makes sense without being more specific and keeping it family friendly. Social media is evil. How about this? Here's something else that can happen that can become a weight or burn your life. Friendships. Friendships. Listen, I have friends who are not Christians. There's nothing wrong with that. However, they know where I stand. They know what I'm about. I don't compromise my walk because of them. Too many times people get saved. And listen, you might have a friend who was your friend before you got saved, and they're a terrible influence on you, and you know that. So sometimes you got to sever the friendship, unfortunately. Or you have to work on them until they get saved. But friendships can become a burden, can become a weight. Here's one too, guys. Drinking. Is it wrong for a Christian to have a drink? No, it's not. It's wrong to be drunk. It's sin to be drunk. But drinking. Do you know that there's a lot of churches now who are pushing this idea of beer and theology? So like basically, you know, you have a weeknight Bible study where the pastor is like, all right, come on out and we'll sit around a table and drink beer and study the scripture. That's good, isn't it? That won't lead any bad places. No. You guys laugh. I am dead serious when I say that. Dead serious. Just so you know, I don't drink. I don't drink at all. Okay? I don't drink because I don't want to hand the devil something that could destroy me. Is it wrong to have a drink? No. It's wrong to get drunk. And if you know that you have those drink, one drink's going to lead to two, three, four, five, don't drink. Don't drink. See, we have a liberty in Christ. We do. The Bible talks about that. We have a liberty. But don't let your liberty become a license. Okay? See, a lot of people think, you know, God has these rules and regulations and all this stuff. It's like this. When you become a Christian, you have a relationship with God now. I don't want to do anything that's going to grieve the heart of God. I don't want to do anything that's going to let Jesus down. So that's what it's more about than anything else.
Amen.
Okay. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of weights. But these weights, okay, so picture a runner getting ready to run. The gun goes off. He starts to run. And these weights are still on his ankles. What's going to happen? He's going to have a harder time in the race, isn't he? He's going to have a harder time reaching his finish line. Same thing with us, guys. You allow these weights in your life. And listen, you got to go home and pray about what weights you have in your life. God, are there weights in my life that are hindering me from growing in Christ? You ever ask God that? It's kind of scary. I have. Because again, the weights might not be necessarily sinful, guys, but it's something that hinders you and impedes your progress as a Christian, growing and maturing as Christ, running that race. Look, if you want to win a race, why would you do anything to impede your progress? It doesn't make any sense. You know, it's hard enough time with his life because, like, you know, as you're running this race, sometimes you'll trip and fall. And Jesus is there to pick you up, dust you off, say, let's keep going. It's really crazy. I had this picture in my mind this morning as I'm praying through these things and studying. When we run this race of faith, it's like Jesus is in front of us, right? Because we're called to follow him. Jesus is alongside of us, helping us through. And then Jesus is behind us. Sometimes I'm just going, okay, come on, give us a gentle nudge. Let's go. Let's keep going. You know, and in a real sense, God, Jesus is going to pull us across the finish line. That's how much God loves you. But see, you don't want to do things that are going to impede your progress. And then it says here, he says, the sin which so easily ensnares us, it entangles us. It makes it restrictive. It's almost like sin is clinging to them. You know, one of the things about running a race is when you run a runner, the reason the runners wear those shorts and like usually the shirt they wear, what are they called? The shirts, I don't remember. Anyway, the reason is they want to have less weight on them so they can run faster, right? So they can run straighter. You understand what I'm trying to say here? They don't get entangled in these things. What's some sin that entangles us? Well, here's one. Unbelief. Just simple unbelief. Now, that's what he talked about in Hebrews chapter 3. The reason that the children of Israel didn't enter into the promised land right away was why? Because of unbelief. Here's a big one. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You don't have to raise your hand. Think of it in your mind. If I would ask you guys, how many of you guys have ever been hurt in your life? How many of you guys have ever been hurt by other Christians? You know, believe it or not, one of the reasons people don't come to church is because they were hurt in church. That they were going to this church for a while and something happened and they get hurt. And so they don't come back because they're afraid if they go to the next church or whatever, that they're going to get hurt again. Listen, the Bible says that God heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounded. He binds up the sorrows of all of us. I can't speak to that. But see, why do you come to church? You come to church to worship God. That's why you come to church. That needs to be the focus of your life. So unforgiveness. But listen, there's also unforgiveness. Unforgiveness in marriage. There's marriages where people are married and they carry unforgiveness for years between each other. That's a sin. Because listen, unforgiveness leads to what? Bitterness, malice. You ever struggle forgiving somebody and you find that you're basically in bondage to that person. You're in bondage to that person. You ever have that? It's like, and I've used this analogy before, it's like carrying a bag of rocks over your shoulder. Carrying that bag of rocks over your shoulder. And here's what really is incredible. You go somewhere and you see that person and it just triggers all these feelings inside of you. Here's what I've learned about unforgiveness. One of the ways to deal with it is to ask God to forgive you for unforgiveness and then start praying for that person. It's hard in the beginning. Trust me, it's real hard. But then once you start doing that, it changes your whole perspective and then you no longer are in bondage to them. But that is a sin that entangles us. That is a sin that entangles us. How about anger? Anger is one. You know, the Bible says anger and sin not. Look, is it wrong to get angry sometimes? No, it's wrong. I get angry when I see the name of God being blasphemed. I get angry when I see injustice sometimes. Sure. But anger and sin not. See, anger is a natural emotion, but it's how we respond to it. Some of us walk around in anger. See, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be walking around like, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah. Mm. Well, talk about a real great witnessing tool. But I see that a lot now, and I see it a lot today. Because here's why. Like I talked about, the weight, politics. Politics becomes, you become so angry that becomes what you're all about. And so when that happens, you get angry. Look, are there things going on in this world that are wrong? Yes. Are there things that can make you upset? Absolutely there are. But what's the priority? It's Christ. It's God. It's not those things. If you believe that God is in control, if you believe God's on the throne, he's going to take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be a good citizen. Like I said, you should vote. I have nothing wrong with voting, okay? You should hold your leaders accountable. I'm all for that. However, that cannot become the focus of your life. That should not trump Christ. It shouldn't. Here's another problem, too, I see, guys. Pornography. See, so back to the cell phone idea, becoming a burden, becoming weight. I'm not going to get into what pornography is. You pretty much know what that is. But the reason now it's such a problem is you can get it on your cell phone now. See, when you're a kid, you used to have to go certain places to you know, partake in that or whatever, how you want to say it. Keeping it family-friendly and all skate. But now, because we have these things, it's already accessible, and you can hide from people when you use it. It's a huge problem. Again, it's a sin that keeps us. These weights and these sins, what? They impede us. They keep us from running the race that God has for us. They keep us from running the race that God has for us. Everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, has a race to run. You have a finish line, which is heaven. You have a helper in that run. You have Jesus with you the whole way. But here's the issue. We allow things in our life to become a weight. We allow sin in our life, and we don't give it to the Lord. That's what happens. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. There's all kinds of other things too. But this is just kind of what God put on my heart this morning at my desk. But see, here's the thing. Interesting. He says, let us run this race with endurance. It's a long distance race that's set before us. Then he says this in verse 2. Listen, this is so important. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the originator and the finisher or perfecter or one who completes of our faith. So we are to look unto Jesus. When you look unto Jesus, it means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on one thing. What do we just sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look at his wonderful face. Here's a question. Can you follow Jesus if you're looking anywhere else but him? Can you follow Jesus if you're looking anywhere else but him? You can't. As a Christian, you are called to be a follower of Christ. So that means you follow the leader. Who's our leader? It's Jesus. So if Jesus is leading me and I'm following him, if I'm like this, do I know where he's going? How about if I'm like this? Do I know where he's going? Here's even better. If I'm like this, do I know where he's going? See, these weights can take our eyes off of him. These sins that entangles us can take our eyes off of him from here to here. And then what it also can do, guys, is it can paralyze us from our past, where we literally are looking back constantly looking back, and we can't move forward. We can't follow the Lord. You guys with me? Looking unto Jesus. Now, a couple places I want to turn this morning. Put your finger here in Hebrews chapter 12. The first place I want you to turn is to Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 16. Mark 1, verse 16. I'm going to point something out to you, some things out to you guys as we look at this. Mark 1, verse 16. Mark 1, verse 16 says this, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that's Jesus, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, that's Simon Peter, and Andrew's brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, come after me. So when he says, come after me, what is he saying? He's saying, follow me. Follow me. I will make you become fishers of men. And listen to what it says. And immediately they left their nets. And what does it say? Followed him. Go on. Verse 19. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, can you imagine that? They're in the boat with their father Zebedee, and they're doing their thing, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, you follow me. All right, they drop everything. See you, Dad. We don't know where we're coming back, but we'll see you. Can you imagine that? But I'm making this emphasis, I'm making this point. When he called the disciples, what did they do? They dropped everything and they followed him. They followed him. Jesus began to take the lead in their life. They were looking unto him because he was the author and finisher of their faith. Another place I want us to turn. Turn to Mark's Gospel 2, chapter 2. Just page over. Verse 13. Then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And he, as he passed by, he saw Levi, or some of your Bibles may say Matthew, it's the same person, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, follow me. He called a tax collector. How about that? He called an IRS agent. He said, follow me. And what does it say? And Matthew, and he arose and followed him. That's my point. He followed him. See, we are called to be followers of Christ. In order to be a follower of Christ, you need to look ahead and you need to look at your leader where he's leading you. That's what you have to do. But see, the weights that we put in our life, the sin that entangles our life, takes our eyes off our leader. And you know what it does? It stunts our growth. We just kind of stay in one spot. We don't move. We don't mature. We don't progress. So again, back to Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Do you know that we are the joy that was set before him? Let me read something to you about this. The joy. Jesus, completing the Father's will, his resurrection and exaltation, his glory in presenting believers to the Father in glory. In other words, the joy that was set before him was us. He died on a cross for us, for every single person. He died on the cross. That was the joy that was set before him. It says, be set before him. He endured that cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we talked about this before in Hebrews. Sat down. Why? Because his work is completed now. His work is complete on the cross, in the context of the cross. Jesus died for us. We are the joy set before him. Let me ask you a question. This question probably isn't asked a lot in church, especially when I pack it out. Is it easy following Jesus? No. The answer is no, it's not. It's not easy. Jesus would talk about the fact in the Gospels there's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to following him. Listen, we live in a sin-fallen world, and because of that, there are all kinds of things swirling around us trying to get us to become a weight in our life, trying to have sin that entangles us. It is hard to follow the Lord. In many ways, it's like you're swimming upstream when everybody else is swimming downstream. But see, here's the point. It's worth it, because someday you're going to see him face to face. And if you really grasp the understanding of making God a priority in your life, of fixing your eyes upon him, looking upon Jesus, you're going to be so enriched, you won't even believe what your life is going to look like. That doesn't mean you're going to have all the wealth in the world. It doesn't mean you're going to be the most famous person. That doesn't matter. But you're going to have somebody, you're going to have a deep understanding of what this life is all about, and you're going to have a relationship with the living God of the universe. But you got to look unto him. You got to fix your eyes upon him. You got to stop looking at other things. Listen, if you ask my wife, this is one of my struggles. I get distracted very easily. And not necessarily from bad things, but I get distracted. I have a lot of things going on. So sometimes I'll be like, oh, I'm doing this. And then she's like, hey, what about this? I'm like, oh, yeah. And then I get, oh, okay. And like, I never finished that. You know, I kind of jump around a little bit, okay? And so it takes a lot for me to stay focused sometimes, believe it or not, to stay focused. But see, this life can become a distraction. These weights can become a distraction. Sin can become an entanglement to us. God doesn't want that for us. God has so much more for us. He has a race that he has set before us to run. And if we keep looking unto him, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Unfortunately, the last few years, guys, I've seen so many people who've actually quit the race. They've quit the race. Life has got too hard. Life is hard, but if you have Jesus, he is with you. You got to make him a priority in your life. read a couple things to you. What are the weights that we should remove so that we might win the race? Everything that hinders our progress, everything. I said a bunch of lists. There might be other things in your life. If you know there's something in your life, whether it's sinful or not, that is hindering your progress in Christ, then get rid of it. Stop playing around with it. Get rid of it. Trust me, because God's not going to let go of that. God is going to have the finger on your heart or in your mind or however you want to say it. The Holy Spirit's going to be there to convict you and say, you should not be doing this. Just because one of their brothers and sisters can do this doesn't mean you can. So get rid of it. Stop doing it. Is God saying that to you this morning? May I suggest that you get rid of it? That, or they might even be good things in the eyes of others. A winning athlete does not choose between good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best. And Jesus is better. He is the best. And then this idea of looking unto Jesus. These words are the secret encouragement and strength when the race gets difficult. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. Ha ha. Get our eyes off ourselves and other people and circumstances and get our eyes on Christ alone. Get our eyes on Christ alone. Remember we talked about living by faith, right? You may see things with your physical eyes, right? But that doesn't mean that's the reality of what's going on. Living by faith is trusting, believing that God really exists, believe that God has what is best for you. If you believe that, then you should live in that way. You should take your eyes off of the things of this world. And get rid of the things that hinder you in this race and run that race because Christ is there to help you to run that race. Am I making sense here this morning? Like, this is a challenge for us all, I'm sure, this morning. It's a challenge for me. There are things in my life I know that I've got to get rid of. They're not bad, but I got to get rid of because they can become a distraction for me. I can't be distracted. I need to focus on what's important. I need to fix my eyes upon Jesus and look at his lovely face. And then the things of this world will grow strangely dim, like we sang this morning. Isn't that true? Two more places I want to turn this morning to end the study. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Two more places and we're done. Matthew 14. I'm going to bring this home. Matthew 14. I'm going to land the plane, as they say, in preacher talk. In conclusion, which means I'm going to go for another hour. Just kidding. Matthew 14. Let's hit verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, this is amazing. I read this story before to you guys a few weeks ago talking about faith. So Jesus comes walking to them during the storm on the sea. And Peter says, "If it's me, call me out." And Jesus said, "Come out." And so Peter takes that step of faith and walks. He walks. He walks on water because Jesus gave him that ability. Now, listen to this. He walked on water. Then, it says verse 30. Listen to this. "But when he," that's Peter, "saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" See, here's the point I'm trying to make this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. As long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was walking on water. As soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. And then what's he say? He says that he said, "Lord, save me." And see, Jesus is so gracious. What does Jesus do? Of course, Jesus saves him. Jesus picks him up out of the water. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So look, Peter was great. He took that step of faith. Just like us, you know, we take that step of faith. We become Christians. That's wonderful. It's great. And as long as we keep our eyes on him, we're good. But then as soon as we take our eyes off of him, what happens? We begin to sink. Listen, that's a reality. You can argue with me that's not true, but you're going to find in your life that is a reality. That is a true reality. As soon as you take your eyes off of him, you're going to sink. Now, one more place. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll end the study here this morning. Philippians 3. If you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. Philippians 3. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi. In the context, he's talking to them in chapter 3 about knowing the Lord and how that's the most important thing in his life. And then he says this in verse 12. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says this: not that I've already attained, or that is, I've already arrived at, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. There's a pressing on. There's a pushing forward, in a sense, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, or brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, all right, or have laid hold of yet. But one thing I do, listen to this, and this is so important, okay? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And see, listen, you should never live in your past. Your past is your past. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. God has forgiven you for your past. If you're, it's in the past, it's no longer important anymore. You need to move forward. But see, here's the problem. If your eyes are not looking unto Jesus, what do we tend to do? We tend to look at the past. And in some cases, we tend to look at the past and go, oh, the past is so much better than it is now. That's not true. He finishes, he says this in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews is telling these Hebrew Christians, listen, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Stop letting the weights of your life hinder you from running this race. Stop letting sin entangle you and keep your eyes on him. He's the author and finisher of faith. In fact, he, for the joy, you, for you people, for everyone, whoever has lived, he has endured the cross, died on the cross for our sins. Why? Because he loves us, because we're the joy, because he has a joy about presenting us to God the Father in glory that we're saved. And he's trying to encourage these Hebrews to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward, keeping your eyes on him and running that race of faith. I'm telling you, I promise you, if you do that in your life will be so enriched like it's never been before. And when I say enriched, I don't mean money, okay? But your life will be so different. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, God will help you live this life until the day that you finish the race. And when you finish that race, everyone's finish line in this room is heaven itself. If I keep looking forward and I keep following him, my eyes are on Jesus and my eyes are on that finish line. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, you've overheard us this morning as we've been studying your word in Hebrews chapter 12. Lord, we've learned so many things in the book of Hebrews so far. Learn about living by faith and looking at that in a practical way, Lord. Keeping our eyes upon you, Jesus. Keeping our eyes upon you. Lord, I pray this morning that by the Holy Spirit, if there is anyone here this morning, if there is anyone here that's watching, Lord, that does not know you, that hasn't trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would do it, Lord. They would start their race of faith. That, Lord, they would simply say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And I pray, Lord, if anyone here prayed that prayer this morning, they would see me or tell somebody else what they've done. But Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that, Lord, is struggling with a weight in their life, and they've been struggling for a while, Holy Spirit, you know what it is. It might have been on the list that I shared. Lord, would they let go of this weight? Would they lay it aside? Would they put it off, put it aside with your help? Would you help them to do that so they can run this race better? Father, also I pray for anyone, Lord, who is struggling with sin this morning, who has entangled their life with some kind of sin. Lord, would they repent and ask forgiveness of that sin and ask you, Lord, to help them. Lord, you want us to run the race you have before us, and you have a race for each of us. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us? And would you help us to keep our eyes on you as you lead us, Lord, to the finish line? And the finish line, Lord, is to see you face to face. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know you. What a blessing it is, Lord, to look forward to that day, to meet you face to face. Would this encourage us, and would this spur us on? And we just thank you, Lord. And will we encourage each other in these things, Lord, as well? We pray this in Jesus' name.